Lord, I do thank you for the gift of your Spirit, and I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray we'd leave here differently than the way we arrived. I pray that you would just cause us to learn something from your word. Maybe learn something about ourselves, and just, Lord, what a great love you have for us. It's all about you, Lord. It really has nothing to do with us, and I thank you for what you've done to initiate that relationship. And I pray that your Spirit would just speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so being Mother's Day, I wanted to talk about a mom. There's lots of women in the Bible that we can learn from, but specifically there's one woman that I'd like to look at because we can learn a lot of lessons from her, but I'm gonna take four lessons that we can learn from the life of Sarah. And you know, the book of Genesis, it's such an amazing, I don't know if you guys have ever studied all the way through it, but you really should read it and take some time in there. When I was pastoring, I think we took 3.5 years to get through the book of Genesis when we went through it, because we just went verse by verse, and it was so amazing. And what I love is this relationship between Abraham and Sarah. I love this. And I wanted to look at her specifically because I think God doesn't choose the pretty people of the world, like maybe we would or like society does to do his work. He always chooses unique people. And Sarah and Abraham are very unique, and I think that we can identify with them in a lot of ways. And so the story of Abraham and Sarah really goes from chapter 11, you know, right around verse 30, all the way to chapter 21. And I'm not going to read 10 chapters here this morning so we can hear it, but we'll skim kind of through those, and you can see as we look at the four points. In the first lesson, the first thing that we can learn from the life of Sarah is that beauty doesn't buy happiness. And you can see that the first thing we can learn from our biblical mom is that beauty doesn't guarantee happiness. And you wouldn't know that from today's culture, especially as you're driving down I-15 and you see all of the plastic surgery signs out and all of the, you know, ways that you can change yourself instead of embracing yourself. I mean, when is the last time you saw an ad agency have an ad for a middle-aged model with, you know, beer bellies and bad breath? I mean, when do we ever see them advertising for that, right? Never. It's always like this perfect Barbie or Ken or this, you know, specific look. But our culture puts so much emphasis on beauty at any cost. And as a culture, we seem to prize, you know, the well-defined or the attractive or the pretty people, like I said. And millions of dollars get put into that, you know, and many tears are spent from people in the pursuit of this perfect body. And yet, really, what's that all about? You know, is tremendous physical beauty going to secure your happiness? No. Genesis 12:11. If you scroll in your Bible to that verse, Genesis 12:11, it says, "And when it came to pass, when he was near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife," this is Abraham speaking, "Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." So really, that verse, this verse, understates Sarah's beauty. Apparently, she was a very attractive woman. She had many of the things that we think, or that the world would think, that would make her completely happy, leaving her, I would think, quite satisfied with her life. If you think about it, she's beautiful. She has a husband who loves her. She has all the material wants and the needs that could satisfy her. I mean, what else does she need, right? She has it all. Well, there's one thing that she wanted that we know about, if you know the story. Perhaps even she needed to make her happy, that she was lacking. All of her beauty, all of her wealth, her status, everything that she had from her husband, it couldn't provide what she wanted. And what was that, do you know? She wanted a child, right? Genesis 11:30 tells us that she was barren. Not that she did, just that she didn't have any children, but that she was barren. She couldn't have any children. And I think that that is definitely something that could make a woman unhappy. Certainly, one who desperately wanted children as she did. And so her money, her beauty, you know, her station in life, I mean, none of these really could provide her with what she truly wanted. And in fact, I think that her beauty becomes a torment to her, becomes a stumbling block to her. She, because of her beauty, if you remember, as they're going into Egypt, Abraham being the stud, the man that he is, right? You know, what does he do? He tells her to lie and says, hey, say you're my sister, because if you say you're my wife, they're going to kill me so that, you know, Pharaoh could take you as his own. He's worried about his own safety because his wife was so beautiful and desirable. And so really, I think that beauty didn't bring Sarah happiness as much as it brought her probably heartache. And the lesson that we can learn from her is that it doesn't matter how attractive we are or how we think we are. It doesn't matter how wealthy we are. It doesn't matter our social standing. What matters really is that how we live our lives. How do we live our lives? The integrity that we maintain and our walk with the Lord. Beauty, possessions, status doesn't guarantee happiness at all, but living with Christ does. So this we have to learn that beauty doesn't buy happiness. The second thing that we can learn from Sarah, and I love this, is that helping God doesn't. This is a big deal. Sarah, she wants children badly, right? And so if you know the story, is she patient and does she wait on God? And, you know, does she wait for him to do that? No, she doesn't. So badly did she want children that she decides to scheme and kind of maybe help the process along a little bit. And do you remember what she tells Abraham to do? She has this lovely handmaiden, this servant of hers named Hagar. And so she tells her husband, maybe you should go sleep with her. And then therefore, if you do, I'll have kids. I'll get children through her. And of course, Abraham, being the good and obedient husband that he was, dirtbag, I can't believe that I seriously can't believe that this guy fell for that and he bought into it and he did it. You know, really? Oh, man. But no, he's a good, faithful, loving husband, right? And he goes along with her wishes. In verse 4, we see that Hagar conceives. She has a baby. And we all know to this day that the descendants of Ishmael have continually been a thorn in Israel's flesh, even to this day, because of this act of obedience on this dirtbag's behalf. And so her little plan backfires. Hagar gets pregnant. And then is Sarah rejoicing? Is she happy? No, she's not. You can read in the story, when she finds out that Hagar is pregnant, she jumps for joy, throws a party, right? No, she gets angry. She gets jealous, just insanely jealous. And she's very frustrated with her servant. And then she immediately demands that her husband fixes this. And I can almost see, this is your fault, you know, and you need to fix this. You need to take care of this. And, I mean, the guy deserved it, right? He knew better. He shouldn't have. You know, he's a man of God, right? He loves God. He hears God say, pick up, you know, uproot yourself and go to a place that I tell you. Okay, that in and of itself speaks a lot of Abraham, that he listens to God and he doesn't question. He just uproots, he's established, picks up everything, and then he starts to go. God doesn't give him a map. God doesn't tell him, this is where I want you to go. He says, just go to a place that I'll show you. And he goes. So he's a man who can hear God's voice and he listens. And here, you know, in the story, if you read it, two servants of God, two messengers of God come and tell him, you and your wife are going to have kids. So what should he do? He should just follow through and be consistent, and he should just say, okay, well, we're just going to trust God and we're going to see what God does. But he doesn't do that. He sleeps with Hagar, gets her pregnant, and then it just becomes a mess. And we need to learn that sometimes helping God doesn't. we get, you know, God puts it on our hearts all the time to do things. Share with this person, do this, you know, do that. And sometimes God makes a promise to us, you know, and what do? You know, I'm a fixer. So when if I feel like God's saying, okay, you know, we need to do this or this or this, then I jump on it and I just start immediately. Or if somebody comes and shares a problem with me, I immediately want to fix it instead of just being still and praying and letting God do work. I think sometimes we get in the habit of we want to help God in accomplishing things that He, you know, He promises or He says. And so we need to be careful that we're not trying to help God along in these things, that but that we're being slow to, you know, act, you know, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. You know, those things, we need to wait on God. We don't need to help Him. God does the helping. We're supposed to just do the following and the listening and waiting on Him. So I think if we can learn how to let God do things in His timing, then, you know, we'll be blessed. And God's timing is rarely ours. We know this. So the first thing is beauty doesn't buy happiness. Second thing is helping God doesn't. And the third point that we can learn from Sarah's experience is God's ideas are not laughable. And turn with me into Genesis 18, chapter 18, and it's verse 12. I like this. Bless you. So let's actually go back to verse 9, Genesis 18, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Then they said to him," which is the two visitors that came to Abraham from God, the two messengers of God to bring this news. They say to him, "Where is your wife? Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing, and Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And so the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.'" I love this part, verse 15. "Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" What I love about this is that God sends the news to Sarah, you know, that she, or sends the news that Sarah would have a baby. And she didn't laugh in the face of the messengers, but I could almost see her prepping in the tent, and she's like listening to this and hearing it. And then they say, you know, they say, "Oh, hey, Sarah's going to have a kid." She's like, "Yeah, right." You know, just this little subtle thing under her breath, and yet God sees that. And you know, I mean, let's be real. Look at it from her perspective. You know, she's a little old at this point, you know, close to like 90 years old. I mean, look at the, how many 90-year-olds do we know, and then what would happen if they suddenly got pregnant? Wouldn't that just be like weird? Not only would that be weird, but that would be like a serious health concern. You know, how's this poor woman going to carry a child for 9 months and then have birth at 90 years old? Okay, I know things are a little different back in Genesis than they were today, but still, you have this geriatric mother getting ready to pop out a kid. That's a little bit of a concern, I think. But she forgets the one thing that is most important, that with God, all things are possible. And she forgets who are these messengers. You know, Abraham says, "Hey, man, these guys are from God, and they're telling us this message." And she forgets that this message is coming from God. So when God gives us instructions, who are we to question His judgment? And that's what, you know, this lesson I really like, because today in our society, we're considered closed-minded. We're considered, you know, narrow or even, you know, I don't know, ridiculous for believing and trusting that God still is in charge of our lives and still works and still, you know, has a plan for us. And I've had conversations with people where we're talking about the Bible and they just think, you know, really? How ridiculous. And we have to sit back and realize that there is one way to heaven. The Bible tells us that. It's through Jesus. There's one way to heaven. Jesus himself said, no one can come to the Father unless they come through me. That he is the gate, right? And so when we say, as a culture, hey, Jesus says, his blood, his death, his resurrection, that's it. That's the way to heaven. We get laughed at because we are choosing to believe what Jesus says here. Sarah was given a promise that, hey, this time next year you're going to have a son. And she's like, yeah, whatever, right. We have to stand back and not lose sight that with God all things are possible. Some of us are in really dire circumstances. Some of us have lots of things going on in our lives, and it's really hard to cope sometimes. But we have to remember, for those of us in Christ, he's got our back. And he says he works all these things together for our good. And that no matter what we're going through, he hasn't forgotten us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He will see us through. That there's always, even if we're dealing with sin and temptation, that there's always a way out. We have to remember that. There's all these promises of God that we can quote and we can call upon, and then we have to stand back and just trust and not try to be the fixer, the doer, not try to make it happen because God just isn't showing up, but that we've got to believe the word and then just believe what he says and trust that he's going to come through. And we see that right here in her lesson. You know, who are we to question God's judgment? Who are we to question his word? You know, we just need to trust him. And Sarah, you know, we need to learn from her and not laugh at the, you know, when we feel like God is calling us to do something. A lot of times, I've seen it in my own life and when I've been pastoring and asking people to do things, it's like their response would be, I can't do that. You know, I'm not qualified, or I don't know enough, or you know, I can't do this, or I can't teach that class, or I can't say that. And I even had this conversation with my coworker this week. She goes over to Calvary Baptist Church, which is France Davis's church, and she said, I have to speak on Sunday in front of this big church. And I said to her, I go, well, you know, what are you doing? And she says, well, they asked me to be part of this women's thing, and I can't do it. And I said, why can't you do it? And then she went on of all of her insecurities, you know, I don't know enough, and if they knew that I was just out drinking the other night with all my friends, they wouldn't be asking me to do the women's thing. And I laughed and I said, well, so you can only work in church if you're perfect? Is that what it is? And she says, well, I think. And I said, well, quit now. And I guarantee you, you know, France will be next in line and everybody else will, because you are all human. You know, and I go, you just got to be real. And I tried to encourage her. And so she's actually, you know, probably speaking right now. But the thing is that we get afraid. We our fear gets the best of us of, I can't say that, or I can't do this, or I can't teach that class, or I can't do these things because I'm not good enough, or I don't know enough. And you know what? God does not choose the pretty people, you know, the people that are all PhDs, or, you know, he doesn't do that. I mean, look at these two. These two are a perfect example. God comes to Abraham and Sarah and says, hey, you're going to be, Abraham, you're going to be the father of nations. And he's like, you know, I'm kind of like almost 100. You sure you got the right guy? You know, look at him. And then look at Sarah. And she's even scoffing with two angels are coming and bringing news to her husband. And she's like, yeah, right. Okay, I can identify with these people. They're human. And they're flawed. And yet God chooses to use them. And it's not a laughing matter. I mean, even God says, why did she laugh? You know, is nothing impossible for me? I mean, this is God. So when God's calling you to do something, he's calling you because you are the perfect person for that task, no matter what it is. And if you look across at each other here. We're a diverse group of people. And I, I was even thinking about Ken this last week as he's been promoted and he's, he's colonel, right? And he's, so he's over all these people. And so Ken will be able to speak to someone that I'll never, ever have that opportunity to. Troy will, out on the site somewhere, out, wherever it is. Hugo will be fixing some dude's car. And I'll, we all have been put into this place and been given the gifts that God's given us for that purpose, okay? And we need to, they're not laughable. And if God's called you to do something, don't be afraid, because he'll never call you to do something that he isn't going to equip you to do. And so we've got to learn from Sarah, hey, don't laugh. Yeah, you may be 90, but, and I love that it really tied in, Kathleen, with what you said about, I'm 67, and I didn't want this kid, And it's perfect, because you know what? You are the perfect person to raise her as a mother. Perfect. And it's amazing. Every single one of us, we fit into that category. So don't laugh it. Don't question it. Don't downplay yourself ever, because in God's eyes, you are valuable and you're important, and he has a plan, and you follow through with that and just trust him. So our beauty doesn't buy our happiness. Helping God doesn't necessarily help. And God's ideas are not laughable. And I think the last lesson that I want to look at today that I want to focus on, and the most important, I believe, out of all of these, is that God keeps his promises. He makes a promise to both Abraham and Sarah to provide them with a child. Sarah laughs in her heart. She doesn't believe it. Sarah, she kind of struggles, and she has her husband sleep with her maid, thinks she's going to help him get it accomplished that way. Doesn't work. A year later, what do we see in the story? I want you to turn your Bibles to chapter 21, and I want to read this. In chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Follow with me. It says, "Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.' And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned." Laughter. She says, God, who isn't going to laugh at 90 and 100-year-old brand-new parents? That's crazy, right? And so Sarah says, look, God has done it. He said he would do it, and at the ripe old age of 100, he becomes a father. It's amazing how things work with God if we just let him do the work, if we just trust him. And we need to remember, if God said it, we can count on it, and he will always, always follow through on his promises, no matter what we think. And I want you to think about, as this week goes on, some of the promises that God gives us, okay? So if we're struggling, like I shared before, God will never leave us or forsake us. There's a promise. So if you're ever feeling like you're alone or you're isolated or you're in a certain circumstance and you're having a hard time with it, God says he will never leave you or forsake you. So that's pretty cool. So could I run away from God? Can I move away from God? No, because he'll never leave me or forsake me, right? So we get the forsake part. God will never turn his back on us. He'll never look and say, oh, dude, you're just a blow it. I changed my mind with you. I'm out of here, okay? Yeah, I don't know about you parents, but sometimes with your kids, don't you just want to go, boom, go, get, go, I can't, oh my gosh, you're driving me crazy, You know, God will never, ever do that to us. And I can be so much of a brat, and it's amazing. I can be such a blow it, and we can all blow it, and we can all just completely make mistakes. We can sin. We can keep sinning. We're going to do that, and no matter what, God will never forsake us. And the other part of that is that he'll never leave us, okay? So I can run, but he's going to be right there with me. I can try and hide, but he's going to be hiding there, right there with me. He'll never leave me, so I'm never alone. That's a comforting thing, especially when I'm going through trials, I'm going through struggles or difficult times. He'll always be there, so he'll always hear my heart. He'll hear my cries. He'll see my pain. He'll see what's going on in my heart, and I can share that with him and trust that he's right there with me all the time. That's just one promise. What are some of the other promises that are really important? You know, how about he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess them, right? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, did that say that I have to stand up here from the pulpit and confess all of my sins to you? No. No, you wouldn't want to hear that. Now we'd clear the room in 5 minutes, okay? If you confess your sins to him, he's faithful and just, and he'll wash you clean. So that's a promise. Well, Lord, I sinned and I did this again. And in your prayer time, is God going to go, well, yeah, you know what? That was really sin number 672 of that same. You've done that 672 times. You know, you're done. No. When we pray and we say, God, you know what? Forgive me. I sinned again. And he'll be like, what do you mean again? Well, you know, sin, Lord, I just committed that sin yesterday. But I don't remember that. Because, how do we know that? He says in his word that if we confess our sins, right, he forgives them and remembers them no more. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. So when I confess my sin, Lord, you know what, I just did this again. Or I just did this. He says, I forgive you. And he forgets about it. And you start clean again. So there's another promise. Do you see how long we can keep doing this all day, talking about the promises that God gives us? And I love it. So we need to remember, if God says it, we can count on it, and we just need to be patient and trust him and wait. Wait for him to move. Sarah, she's really one of the most predominant mothers that we see in Scripture. She has a huge task and a huge responsibility that's given to her, and we can learn a lot from her. But what I like about her is we see a mother who's got faults. She's not perfect. She's got issues. And she loves her husband. She's like, you know, any of you women that are sitting in here today, she's just like you. You are just like her in as much as you started, you stumble your way through. She, you know, lurched her way into motherhood and then tried to raise her son. And I want you to take these four little lessons and just remember them for not just the moms, but for every one of us, that, you know, our looks, our status, our things, they don't buy us happiness. They can't guarantee us contentment and meaning and purpose. We don't help God when we try to get in and get involved. Okay, if he calls us to do something, that's one thing. But if he calls you to be still and know that I'm God, how many of us, I hate that. I hate sitting still and just waiting. I hate waiting. And I've said so many times, okay, God, when are you going to do something? Hello, you know, we've got stuff to do here. And God says, be still. Be still and wait. There was a circumstance in our own life and in Stacy's in my life when we first moved here where we had a really painful trial that we had to go through. And it was a very unjust situation that we found ourselves in. And God said, be still and let me be your defense. Somebody had wronged us, and it was really wrong. And I wanted justice, and I wanted the truth to be out, and I wanted something to be done. And God said, chill out. Wait. let me be your defense. And it was the hardest thing for me to just sit and go, fine, fine. And God redeemed us a year later, or maybe it was longer. Yeah, it was much longer than a year. A few years later, the situation came around, and it was the perfect redeeming factor of our situation that I never would have imagined. I couldn't have even imagined that God would have done it this way, but he did, and everything was really made right, and I was blown away. But I could have made a huge mess of it. Shall we make sure nobody's made a huge mess of it in there? Wow. Wow. Yeah, boy. That being said, let's wrap it up. Never mind. Anyway, never underestimate what God says. And don't try to fix, don't try to get in there and make stuff happen. Just be still. There is a lot to be said about just being still and knowing that he's God and that he will do the work, okay? And then last, remember that he is always faithful. God is always faithful, and he will always uphold his promises that he makes. So my challenge to you today is that whatever you're going through, whatever difficult challenge you find yourself in, I want you to seek the scripture. I want you to seek the word and find promises that would apply to that. And then write them up. Put them somewhere so they're in your face so that you can trust him and just wait upon him. You know, scripture talks a lot about those who wait upon the Lord and just allow him to do the work. And then watch him do it, and he will. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you for using people like Abraham and Sarah who are not perfect. Lord, for using, you know, so many of the patriarchs that we have as our reference in Scripture, people who were flawed, people who we can identify with, people who doubted, people who were angry, people who acted on emotion, you know, Lord, people who struggled. I thank you that it isn't about us. It's just about us being willing to be obedient and to trusting you. And I pray this morning that each one of us has issues in our lives where we need to trust you. Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer to you. I pray that you would deliver us from our flesh or from the world or from hurt or from accusers or from whatever we may find ourselves in. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's bitterness towards somebody. I don't know, Lord. Maybe someone has hurt us unjustly. But I pray that no matter what the case is, that we would remember that, Lord, we are yours. That you loved us so much that you died. You shed blood. You died on the cross for us. You paid that price so that we could live with you forever. And I pray, Lord, that no matter what we've done, I pray that you would just change our hearts. Lord, lift our eyes to you. I pray that we would surrender these issues, these stumbling blocks to you, and allow you to fix them. Allow you to do the work. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would just be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.